Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, December the 27th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us another day that we can continue our study of your word. We thank you for the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day, and we ask that you would continue to strengthen us so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've reached the 12th chapter of the book of John, and we begin at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, that is Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palms and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass colt." These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias had said again, He that blindeth their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. But if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Review and Herald, August the 7th, in the year 1900, paragraph 1 says, And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, had been. There they made him supper, and Martha served, and at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary had long kept this ointment. There seemed to be no fitting opportunity to use it. But Jesus had forgiven her sins, and she was filled with love and gratitude to him. The peace of her heart was filled with joy, and she greatly desired to do something for her Savior. She resolved to anoint him with her ointment. She thought the ointment her own, to use it as she pleased, and so it was in one sense, but had it not first been Christ's, so it could not have been hers. Seeking to avoid observation, Mary anointed Christ's head and feet with the precious ointment and wiped his feet with her long, flowing hair. But as she broke the box, the odor of the ointment filled the room and published her act to all present. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas looked upon Mary's act with great displeasure. Instead of waiting to hear Christ would say to the matter, he began to whisper his complaints to those near him, throwing reproach on Christ for suffering such waste. Why was not this ointment sold, and the proceeds given to the poor, he said. Craftily he made suggestions that would be likely to awaken disaffection in the minds of those present, causing others to murmur also. Writing of this, Mark says, There were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Or that they had known that even though the most valuable treasures that science of art could produce had been bestowed on Jesus, it would not have been waste. Judas was one of the 12, but he had not been striving to overcome his natural traits of character in accordance with the light that was constantly shining upon him. He had a high opinion of his executive ability and looked upon himself as superior in financial management to his fellow disciples. Constantly he strove to exalt himself, and by his business ability he had gained the confidence of the 11. But he had a narrow, avaricious spirit. For the slight services that he performed for Christ, he paid himself from the money in the bag. He took from the store committed to his care, thus narrowing down his resources to a meager pittance. He was eager to put into the bag all he could obtain, and when something that he did not think essential was bought, he would say, "Why is this waste? Why was not the cost of it put into the bag that I carry for the poor?" General principles touching his case had been laid down by the great teacher, but Judas had not profited by these instructions. Instead, his selfishness had strengthened. This had tainted and corrupted the whole man. When Mary made her offering to the Savior, Judas talked about the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He who was about to sell his master for 30 pieces of silver had no heart for the poor. He who stole from the treasure in the bag was capable only of cruel, mean actions. He carried blasphemy in his heart. Had Mary's ointment been sold and the proceeds fallen into Judas' possession, not one particle improved would have been the condition of the poor. Mary heard the words of criticism and felt the lowering glances directed at her. Her heart trembled within her. She feared that her sister would reproach her for extravagance. The master, too, might think her improvident. Without apology or excuse, she was about to shrink away. But the voice of her Lord was heard. "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" He saw that she was embarrassed and distressed. He knew that in the act of service just performed, she had expressed her gratitude for the forgiveness of her sins, and he brought relief to her mind. Lifting his voice above the murmur of criticism, he said, "She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye shall, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." "She had done what she could," Christ continued. "She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Jesus knew that when Mary and those accompanying her should go to the sepulchre to anoint him, they would not find a dead Savior whose body needed their loving ministrations, but a living Christ. Mary could not answer her accusers. She could not explain why she had anointed Christ on this occasion, but the Holy Spirit had planned for her. Inspiration had no reason to give. An unseen presence, it speaks to the mind and soul and moves the hand to action. Thus many actions are performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ told Mary the meaning of her act, the full significance of which she had not understood. He gave her more than he received. "In that she had poured this ointment on my body," he said, "she did it for my burial." Mary did not then think of connecting death with her gift of love. But Christ was to die, his body was to be broken, he was to rise from the tomb, and the fragrance of his life was to fill the earth. "Verily I say unto you," he declared, "wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her." Mary's act, in marked contrast with that of Judas, was clear. He was soon to betray his Lord into the hands of cruel and bloody men. What a sharp lesson Christ might have given him who had dropped the seed of criticism and evil thinking into the minds of the disciples. How justly the criticizer might have been criticized. He who reads the motives of every heart, who understands every action, who weighs the spirit that prompts to action, might have opened before those at the feast dark chapters in the experience of Judas. The hollow pretense on which the traitor based his words might have been laid bare. But he did not sympathize with the poor, nor make effort to relieve them. But had Christ unmasked Judas, this would have been used as a reason for the betrayal. And though charged with being a thief, Judas would have gained sympathy even among the disciples. The love that Mary expressed for Christ made apparent the selfishness of Judas. Commending the action that Judas had so severely condemned, Christ rebuked Judas. This should have brought him to his senses. He should have been led to investigate his motives and to confess that his judgment of Mary's actions had been wrong. But his past experience had not been one of repentance and confession. His narrow, selfish ideas had often been rebuked by Christ in a general way. In his teachings, Christ had presented the danger of selfishness and avarice. But Judas had not benefited by the instruction given. He did not take Christ's words into his heart, engraving them on his character. Of him it could be said, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Judas was given opportunities and privileges which, had they been improved, would have constituted him a man having that faith which works by love and purifies the soul. He would have been cleansed from selfishness and covetousness. Light was given him, but he refused to act on this light. His character was not changed for the better. His heart was not purified. The opportunities given him were not appreciated. He did not appropriate the truth and put it into practice in the service of God. His mind was open to receive the temptations of the prince of darkness, and he fell into the snare prepared for him. He wanted his own way. And as the Lord does not force any man to do him service, he was permitted to entertain the temptations of the enemy. Instead of resisting Satan, he admitted him, and therefore he was controlled by a spirit that led him to criticize the words and works of Christ. The Savior's love for his fellows cannot be measured. And Judas could not but see the lovable traits of his master's character, his sympathy and compassion, because they were in such marked contrast with his own. But the words spoken by Christ as he rebuked him for criticizing Mary's action rankled in his heart. He was not humbled, but provoked by the reproof. He said to himself, "I will be revenged for this reproof." But to obtain a large sum of money, he went directly from the supper to the chief priests and agreed to deliver Christ into their hands. The priests were greatly rejoiced, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Christ. What a story. What a description. Even with the rebuke that came from Christ, he did not turn from his error. As it says here, he was not humbled, but provoked by the reproof, and said to himself, "I will be revenged for this reproof." Is this our response? When we read God's word, when we hear from heaven the things that we are doing that are not right, how do we respond? How do we react? What is our response? The day God is calling you to focus on you. He's calling me to focus on me. The story of Judas is really a personal story that gives us an opportunity to look within, to see what our motivations are. How do we respond to the voice of God? What is our position in this life as we claim to be the disciples of Christ? Are we really disciples? Why not turn to Christ today? Why not in humility approach the throne of God and ask for forgiveness for all the things that we have done which we ought not have done? Why not ask him to do that which needs to be done within us so that we might be transformed according to the will of God? Why not give him an opportunity to do for us that which he is longing to do, if only we would surrender and submit and allow ourselves to be fixed and fashioned according to the will of God? Today God is calling you, as he is calling me, asking that we would turn from our wicked way and walk according to his will, and be saved eternally. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to draw us to you. We thank you for the love that you expend upon us each and every day, for the opportunities that you give us, in spite of the opportunities that we are overlooking. You send even more opportunities, so that there will never be a time when we will not have that which we need to turn from and to turn to you. We thank you in advance for what you will do for us today. And we ask for forgiveness for wasted time in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, December the 27th, 2019.